Good morning. Good morning, everyone. Yes, my name's Melanie, and I'm really stoked to be here with you this... Oh, gosh. Why did I say that? That's a very Australian word. Whoops. I don't know what happened. I'm an Australian originally. Wow, stoked. Isn't it funny how, like, sometimes something just leaps back from your past and comes in your vernacular? So anyway, really happy to be here with you this morning. And yes, I did grow up in Australia on the other side of the world. And but for the past 22, 23 years, I have called Columbus, Ohio, my home. Aren't I lucky? Isn't that amazing? Yeah. it is, and I say that without being cheeky, it actually is the place that God has called me to be, and I'm so thankful for being here. So, but a little about me. I am the lead pastor of the church. It's a vineyard church, just like you guys. But we're a vineyard in Columbus, Ohio, and I get the privilege of shepherding that congregation. And honestly, the reason why I am the pastor of that church is not because there's a lot of reasons probably that I shouldn't be the pastor of a faith community. But there are a couple that qualify me. And I would say the number one qualification is that I love Jesus and I really care about the people of the church. I care about how his gospel is preached. Thank you. Yeah, I do. I'm a pastor because I have a dream of what Christian community could look like. It really is the operating system of my life. I think about it all the time. sometimes when I'm just pondering, thinking, Andrew, my husband, sitting in the front row, would say, "What are you thinking about, Mel?" And I actually want to make up, like, I want to say something different, like, "Oh, I'm thinking about tonight's dinner." Because really, I'm not doing that. I'm thinking about church. And I'm not thinking about it in the way of like, oh my gosh, church. A lot of times when I daydream, I think about what the church could be. I think about that a lot. I think about what it would look like for an entire community of flawed and imperfect people. What, putting aside their own agendas and following Jesus together with the rest of their lives. Like people that aren't just like fans of Jesus, but people that are actually disciples of Jesus, who not only know where the source of living water is, but they give it away to other people. They don't just hoard it for themselves. I dream of a beloved community that serves the poor, that clothes the naked, that enacts justice. A church that gives of their treasure as sacrificial worship to God. A place where the poor in spirit are ministered to, where children are safe and cared for, where the elderly are honored and valued, where the young adult's zeal is encouraged, where the middle-aged ones, you know, like me, we're the builders of the house. We're the ones that carry the weight of the house. We hold it up. Where the elders are revered for their wisdom. I dream of a church community that cares less about building an empire unto itself, but that cares more about building the kingdom of God, especially outside of the walls of the church. A church that doesn't have to buy or import water from other places, but that has a well of living water that never runs dry. Enough living water for those who not only call this place home, but enough to give away to every single person that says, "I'm thirsty and I need a drink." A church that doesn't have to blindly follow trends in culture, but instead provides what is lacking in the larger culture. Because let me tell you, church, our culture is thirsty. It is so thirsty. But the danger, though, and I'm outing myself right at the start of this sermon, is the danger of a dream of a community, right? Is that we can somehow think that it is us, that can create this perfect community. That just us by our goodness and our well intentions can somehow rally together and create an oasis. A church that thinks that they are the answer to the world rather than just a byproduct of standing close to the answer to the world. Ted made me aware that you guys are celebrating your 50th anniversary as a church this year. Guys, this is a remarkable milestone. I hope that you don't just let this pass you by. I hope that you hold it and treasure it. You didn't blow up. I just want you to know most churches blow up. They just do because we get annoyed with each other and we get mad at each other and we think we can do it better than the pastor and then we think we can go over here and then we start a little club over here and then our whole club is just to tell the other people that they're doing it wrong and we're doing it right. But then there's people in that club that then think, no, we're not doing it wrong and then we're doing it right and then everyone just fractures and it falls to bits. And then we're like, what happened? Wow. One of my favorite proverbs is, a wise woman builds her house, but a foolish one tears it down with her own hands. And a lot of times people tear church community down with their own hands. That's for free. But with this remarkable milestone, there is so much to celebrate, so much to remember. There are people who have come, who have gone. There are things and treasures to bring forward. There are some things to leave behind. But today, even in the midst of your 50th anniversary as a church, what I want to do, I want to bring a word that speaks to what a church should always be, irregardless of culture, trends, and seasons. What a church should be and what it should be built on, no matter what comes their way. A church that knows where its North Star is. A church that knows what anchors them. Let me pray. Oh, Holy Spirit, you are here in this place. And we acknowledge you. We welcome you. We honor you. So in your goodness, would you move through every aisle? Would you rest on every heart, Lord? Would every single person in this place today know that they have come to meet with you? Would you fill them and would you give them everything they need? In the mighty name of your Son, Jesus, amen. Okay, so here we are. I want to draw your attention to the text today, John chapter 7, verse 37 to 39. I'm going to read this over you, and then we're going to talk about it. You've probably been in church before, you know the drill. So, it says this, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. And by this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up until that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not been glorified. Okay, so for some context, the festival, it says here, the last and greatest day of the festival. What was it? The festival was a Jewish festival called the Festival of Tabernacles, or sometimes it's called the Feast of Booths, okay? Now, this annual feast is a week-long celebration where everyone that was a Jew would come all the way into Jerusalem for an entire week. This is like a big family reunion. Every single year, and they would set up tents, and they would live in these tents, and the purpose of living in these tents was to remind themselves that their ancestors, the people that had gone before them, had spent 40 days wandering around in the wilderness. They weren't able to build homes. They weren't able to plant gardens. They weren't able to get a cow, probably. They were just living in the wilderness. The wilderness has nothing growing in it that would sustain life, and God sustained them. They wanted to celebrate how God was continually providing for them. It was timed for harvest time. And you know what? Sometimes when you're harvesting, like, okay, guys, I'm an urban gardener. I just want you to know that. And for a few weeks a year, I really feel like I could live self-sufficiently. Maybe 3 weeks of the 52-week cycle. I'm like, look at all the produce that I have made. Look at me. I could provide for our family. And then the first, like, blast of winter happens, and I'm like, well, we'd be dead if we were relying on my garden. But I have this moment where I feel self-sufficient. I feel it. And this celebration was to remind them, I know you feel self-sufficient now. I know you're harvesting all your stuff and you've built your beautiful homes and everything's great. But remember, there was a time where your ancestors would have perished if not for the Lord. And they had to learn how to wait on Him. So, with that context in mind, right? On the last day of the feast, everyone would gather in front of the temple. Big deal, big party. And a priest, kind of like the instead of fireworks, and have fireworks, instead of that, this priest would bring out a huge cistern of water. And he would pour it out. And the water would flow down the steps and it would gush everywhere. And it was a symbol to remind that water flowed from a rock in the wilderness to save the people. And also to symbolize the vision that Ezekiel had in chapter 47. Ezekiel was a prophet that had come, you know, a few hundred years before Jesus, about life-giving water flowing from the temple out in all directions, bringing life where there was death. So in this context, on this day, the day of the water being poured out, Jesus said what he said. So we're going to read it again. Now I've painted a picture. You can see it, right? John 7, 37 to 39. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." Ooh, by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up until that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Jesus was saying, if you're thirsty, come to me. I am your access to the Father. Instead of coming to the temple three times a year, you will become the temple where living water will flow out of your life. The life that is surrendered to Jesus will produce living water that will quench not only your own thirst, but bring renewal and refreshing to the whole world. You guys, our world is so thirsty for belonging, so thirsty for community, so thirsty for identity, so thirsty for meaning, and so thirsty for love. But I want you to hear me today. Please don't believe. Please don't believe the easy lie that community is the answer for a thirsty world. I'm going to say that again. Please don't believe that community in and of itself is the answer for a thirsty world. Jesus is the answer for a thirsty world. It is Jesus. And our church community, your church community, is a byproduct of all of us thirsty souls coming to Jesus to drink. And the reason why I'm saying this is If I hadn't told you my dream of community at the start, you would have thought maybe I just don't like church. But I really do. I love it so very much. I love it so much. But if I start to believe that we in and of ourselves, I have a church called Life Vineyard Church. You have a church called Evanston Vineyard. There's lots of vineyards. There's lots of other churches and other denominations all doing the same thing, right? If we start to believe that we have somehow cracked the code just because we like each other and we figured it out, we will end up devouring each other. So today what I want to do is just reorient all of our hearts on the true source of living water. It's just a little, let's look again. Because let me tell you, it's not your building. It's not your pastors. It's not your many outreaches or your vibrant children's ministry or the financial sacrifice that so many of you make in and every week. Thank you, by the way. All of those things are amazing and good, but they are not the source. They are evidence, rather, of your dependence on Jesus. We serve each other because we have had our thirst quenched by Jesus. We preach the scriptures through the lens of Jesus because he is our source. Remember, he said, come to me. Come to me and drink. That would have been so scandalous. But here, we worship in this place, not because we just want to sing along, because music, cool, music. No. We worship because worship is the natural response of the human heart when they encounter a holy God. We practice forgiveness because we ourselves have been forgiven by God. We give financially because we are no longer trying to satisfy our thirst using money to acquire what the world tells us will finally make us content. I'm going to tell you the end of the story. Nothing you buy will ever satisfy you the way Jesus will satisfy you. Nothing will satisfy. We serve our community without expecting anything in return from them because we have come to Jesus, who is the source of all life, and we are drinking from the life-giving water that only he provides. Brothers and sisters of the Vineyard, this community, Evanston Vineyard, is known by so many people as a source, as a well of life-giving water. I need you to know, I joined the Vineyard in 2005. And very quickly on, when I started going to some conferences, I would hear this word whispered in the hallways, Evanston. You think I'm joking? I am not. Have you been to Evanston? And I'll be like, no, I have not. What? Pray tell. And then people would get up and be like, hey, how did you get into ministry? Oh, well, I was at Evanston. And the Holy Spirit blew my world apart, and now I'm serving in the Vineyard. Evanston, Evanston. I would hear it over and over again. I'd bump into people. Oh my goodness, yes, I used to be at Evanston, and now I'm here planting a church. I used to be at Evanston. I went to a conference at Evanston. I'm like, where is this Mecca? Because, okay, this is embarrassing. I didn't know that Evanston was in Chicago. I didn't know. I didn't know because I'm not American. And I was like, where is this land of plenty? I really felt that way. And it's really funny, for my own church, I had a vision. I don't get visions very much. It's not the way God speaks to me often. He speaks in other ways, praise the Lord, but I'm not visual, so there's that. But I did get this vision when I was praying over my own church. And I was like, Lord, what would it look like for this church to become a legacy that outlives me? And I saw this image of these water tankers, you know, tankers that drive around filled with water, right? And the Lord showed me that many churches just had these water tankers outside of their buildings. And they were giving away water, but it was in a tanker, right? And the good thing is it was water, it was wet, people were getting their thirst quenched, it was lovely. But there was a sense of impermanence about it. Like if there was an accident on the freeway or that the tanker sprung a leak, that it would be dry and people would just have to pick up and move somewhere else where the water was, right? And I said, God, I don't want that to be the story of my local church. What is the alternative? And I felt like he said, redig the ancient wells. There is wells of living water that you can access that will outlive you. But it has to be centered on Jesus. It can't just be by the latest and the greatest and the crazes. And I want that from there and I'm going to get the... No, no, no. He said, get your shovel and start digging. Do the work. Dig the well of living water. Dig the well underneath. And live, Evanston, on your 50th anniversary, I just want you to know the wells are deep in this place. For 50 years, people have been showing up with shovels. And they have been saying, let's dig. Let us be able to not only have enough living water for our own community, but how can we hold enough to give it away? How can it outlive us, right? Ooh. And I say this to encourage you that it's here. But I don't want you just to think it's just because you've cracked the code, because you like each other. That isn't the truth. That's not the truth of this. There's something deeper. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was an incredible Christian man who, look his life up. He died in a Nazi concentration camp, so that will tell you what era he lived in. He died resisting evil. He said this really annoying quote that has bothered me for many years, but it's true. Don't you notice that things that bother you are normally true? The person that loves their dream of community will destroy community, but the person who loves those around them will create community. It's bothered me because I always have a dream of community. I don't want to destroy my community because of my dream. That doesn't make any sense, right? But as I pondered and sat with it, I thought, oh, no, I know what he means, that we worship a dream of something that actually isn't Jesus. And the only way I can actually love those around me is through Jesus, through the well of living water and the bubbling up of the Spirit that is the Holy Spirit. That will create community because of Jesus. But I can't just throw out my idea of community. That's why, okay, I'm not going to go on a rabbit trail, but that's why all cults fail. Because they have a dream of a community and then they enact it by force, okay? And it eats itself alive. That is not what we're going to do in this place. Evanston Vineyard. Even with your incredible legacy and all of the stories and the history that you carry, it is Jesus and only Jesus that will satisfy your thirst. This community will collapse in on itself if we forget that we are completely dependent on Jesus. And we also need to remember that the Holy Spirit is that spring of living water bubbling up inside of us, redeeming and restoring the barren places. It is not our good intentions, our intellect, our exhausted selves. It is the Holy Spirit that we're giving away to others. Only the Holy Spirit can quench the thirst of your neighbors and your family. We get to partner with the Holy Spirit, but we are not the fountain of living water with a recipient, right? It comes from the Spirit of God, not us, not just because we have a good idea and we want to make it happen. So I'm going to leave you with three little thoughts, okay? Three thoughts about community here today and the Lord. First thought, we cannot give away what we don't receive. We cannot give away what we first don't receive. Oh, sorry, don't first receive. There we go. That makes sense. We can't give it away. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 says this, "For what I received, I passed on to you." Listen to this. "For what I received, I passed on to you. I received it first, and now because I hold it, I can give it away. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. And what was that first importance? Like, yay, let's do fun things and have a block party. No, that's cool. But that's not first importance, right? That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. My question to you today is, are you coming to Jesus with your thirst? Or are you expecting your church, your pastors, the history of this place, or the vineyard as a whole to satisfy your thirst? Are you saying, well, that's your job? Or why aren't I being used? Or why aren't I being blessed? What is going on here? Hear me today. You cannot give away what you first don't receive. Receive the gift. As Jesus said, come to me. Not come to your pastor, not come to your small group leader. Come to me and drink. You cannot give away what you first don't receive. Second thought. It's really hard to hold water in a fractured container. Ezekiel, who was a prophet in the Old Testament, said this in chapter 2, verse 13. My people have committed two sins. Number one, they've forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. They've forsaken God and they've said, I can do it myself. You see, many people come to Jesus and he gives freely to all. Have you noticed how God pours out his love and blessing on everyone? Anyone that comes and says, Jesus, I need you, the Lord will pour it out. Living water, handing that living water over and over and over again. But in my goodness, I can't believe I'm saying this, 29 years of serving Jesus in a church setting, I have noticed something that a lot of times we don't talk about, but I'm just going to say it. God pours out this living water to everyone. But have you noticed that there are some people that seem to hold it better than others? I know we don't like to say that. Because the thing is, God's the giver. He's just giving. He never cuts it off. He's just giving and giving and giving and giving and giving and giving and giving. But have you noticed that there are some people that you hang around with and they just, they're not operating from a deficit. What God gives them, they hold, and then they give it away. It's like this treasure that they're able to hold. They're my favorite people to be around because I know that when I come up to them, no matter if they're exhausted, no matter if they've been doing a whole bunch of stuff, no matter what is happening in their life, as I sidle up to them, they just have something to give that is from the Lord all the time. I need you to hear me today. We don't create living water, but we can be responsible for repairing the container that holds it. And every single one of you, your life, right? Your life is the container that holds the living water of God, the presence of God. And you have a responsibility as the container holder to be able to look at your container and say, where's the leaks? Where is the places in my life where the Lord is pouring his living water in and it's just leaking out? Like you've sat through 150 sermons on the love of God and by the time you get home, you think he hates you again. And you're like, I just want to hold it. I want to be able to hold that message and carry it through. Right? My encouragement to you, and let me tell you, I had a fractured container and still do. There's holes in my container right now. Ooh, baby. Sometimes I spring a leak and I'm like, goodness gracious. We're going to need to do some work here, Melanie. Didn't know that was there. But one of the deepest pain points for me was as a child, right? And we all are children and we all grew up. I love my mom and dad. Love them so much. I have honored them since I can remember. I never went through a rebellious stage, you know. Some of my brothers did, and I was like, well, good for you, but I never did. I honored them. I loved them. And they loved me. And it was really hard for me when I became an adult and I became a parent to realize that some of the things that they handed to me were actually broken and that some of the brokenness in them had formed broken parts of me. And I felt guilty even talking about it or getting help for it because I wanted to honor my parents. And I didn't know how to hold the tension of both being fully loved by them and also being failed by them, and that one didn't cancel out the other. It was so difficult. That's my story. I don't know what your story is, and I would never want to put that on you, but that's mine. And I ended up realizing that when I was doing ministry, I was hurting people that I was supposed to be caring for because there was brokenness in me that had not been healed, that I had inherited, that I had developed coping mechanisms around. I could talk about this forever, and I'm not going to, but what I want to say to you is there is help and healing for you if you want it. You don't always have to leak the living water out of you to the point that you just feel like, why? I just want to believe that I'm loved by God and minister out of that place of identity and belonging in Him. That's a good place to start. And your pastors and leaders here, I'm sure there's courses here that they can help you start to work on that stuff. Don't put it off. Say yes to Jesus. Say yes to Jesus. And the last thing I want to leave you with is, if you have the Holy Spirit, this is my last thought. If you have the Holy Spirit, you have enough to give away. You just do. Romans 8:11 says this, and if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of the Spirit that lives in you. Evanston Vineyard, you have held well the presence of the Holy Spirit for 50 years. For 50 years, this church has been about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you, I felt it walking into this room this week because I've never been here before. I remember, didn't know where it was, didn't even know what state it was in. I somehow, by the gift of God and Vineyard USA and Evanston's willingness to host a conference that I was leading, I got to be here all week. And walking into this place, I cannot tell you how overwhelmed I was by the presence of the Holy Spirit in this place. Evanston Vineyard, you hold well the Holy Spirit. You do it so very well. I suspect that that's why most of you come here, because you experience the Holy Spirit in this place. And I need you to know that this church community, Evanston Vineyard, has the Holy Spirit, and you have enough to give away, and you are giving it away over and over and over again. In closing, I want to read a passage from Isaiah 58 over you, because I want this church to have its 100th anniversary. I want in 50 years for some of your grandchildren to be on this platform preaching the word of God, saying, come Holy Spirit, seeing people healed, set free, restoring and redeeming the community around itself That's what I want, but it has to be centered on Jesus. So I'm going to read this blessing over you as we end, and then the band and Ted, you guys can come up and do whatever you're doing. Close us out. Isaiah 58, verses 6 to 12. And church, I'm going to ask you to hold your hands out to receive this. Wherever you're sitting, just hold your hands out to receive this. Is this not the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will appear, and your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here am I." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and the malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations, and you will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. May this be for this place. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we receive it. Amen.